are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
For you guys that are new to Calvary Chapel, or you're just visiting, or just doing your thing, and God brought you here by divine appointment, what we do here, which is different from most churches, is we teach the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So it's easy that way. That way, I don't have to spend as much time studying. I just got to go to the next book each week. I got more time on Saturday to go to parties and stuff. So, but we believe we need to teach you the whole counsel of God's Word. It keeps me from camping on my favorite subjects, keeps me from camping on my topics, and avoiding the parts of Scripture that are uncomfortable. And today, we're talking about some uncomfortable stuff. So you guys got some young folks here today, and we're talking about sex today. Because it's in the Bible.
What?
Yep. If it wasn't for sex, bro, you wouldn't be here. Just, right? None of us would be. So I hope you don't hear anything different or new. And we're going to talk about it appropriately, using adult terms. Nothing horrifying or graphic. But God invented it. He intended for us to enjoy it and participate in it appropriately. So that's where we're going today. So let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, again, we ask for your anointing, your spirit to teach us all things, Lord, and that you be lifted up and edified through the message, that we can see you clearer, Lord, and that we can be more submitted to you and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into the text here, ask yourself this. Is the world or our culture getting better or worse?
Do you listen to the news or not?
Hey, the only thing different today than people 2,000 years ago is the clothes we wear. We just have more media now to broadcast, okay? The church was born into a culture that was rampant in sexual immorality, perversion, right? They worshiped lust. They just didn't have technology like we do today, but they had access to it. You would go to temples, you would go and you would worship with prostitutes. There was drunkenness. There was a complete total breakdown. See, the Roman Republic started off as a very moral culture, and then they became an empire. And in the empire, they assimilated other cultures, and primarily the Greek culture. And the Greeks worshiped a plethora of gods. And you know from Scripture that you become like what you worship. And that was the culture of its time. They were worshiping pleasure and sex and drunkenness, and every form of that had its own god. The church was being birthed into that and out of that. Okay, and there's instruction on how to conduct yourself. Sometimes, especially young men, you feel it's difficult to live a moral, upright life and loving God and honoring God, and you're just bombarded with images and suggestions, and everything on our media is really trying to get us to commit some kind of sin, or they attach a sin to a product, right? I mean, just try to buy insurance online, and next thing you know, there's bikinis and beautiful people, and you're like, I just want a better rate, right? Nothing's changed, guys. It's just we've got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we know how to navigate through all that. As culture keeps trying to reinvent, and the big hot topic today is sexual ethics, and, you know, are boys boys and girls girls and this and that and the other thing. And it's all been done before. It's all come through before. But what corrects all that is God's Word, and it starts with the church, right? We are the salt and light. We don't necessarily keep the world from degrading, but we certainly we can stave it off a bit by our witness. And so we're going to cover a lot of that. You feel if the Holy Spirit feels it's necessary to mention it, it's necessary for us. So let's jump into the text here. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts off with a lie. It says, finally then, if any of you guys have ever read a letter written by Paul, that means there's two more chapters coming. He's the king of, and another thing, Brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So, he says, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. That's what Christianity is. It's a response. We respond because of what Christ has done for us first. There's no point in leading a moral and ethical lifestyle if it's not motivated or sourced from God himself. See, religion teaches you, you have to do something good to make God happy with you. That's called religion. We don't practice religion here. We have a relationship with God. We live a life that says, thank you, Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we can't earn it. It's a free gift. Salvation's absolutely free. But what will cost you everything is what's called sanctification, is preparing yourself, being set aside for God and his purposes. But it's easy to do when it's a burden of love. Any parent understands that. We were joking last night at the commencement and the wedding vow renewal. I said, Kevin, bro, you got married so you'd have more free time and more money, right? And he just laughed. But you know the return. When you become a parent, you realize, I love this little noise-making vomit machine. It looks just like me, and it will turn out just like, and I love it. It just inconveniences me to death, and I just want to sit around and watch cartoons all afternoon with them. I mean, I'm well-versed in Toy Story, all four of them, not on purpose. But I see the return because I get to sow into my daughter and have this relationship, and she wants to spend time with her papa. And that's what you and I, when we become Christians, we get to spend time with our papa, right? Have you ever thought of that? Like devotions, when you go to the Word of God and pray, you're like, I'm going to spend time with my father. Some of us, we come from situations where, oh, Dad? Oh, that he's the guy that comes around on the weekends. He's the guy that comes and kind of hangs out with my mom once in a while, or he only takes me on the weekends. And you have kind of a bad idea who God is, don't you? Based on what your heavenly or your worldly father was like. But I had to challenge myself going, I didn't have exactly a perfect upbringing with perfect parents, but I know God is a perfect father and he's loved me with an everlasting love. And as I read his promises to me, I take ownership of them and now I want to know more. And that's what he's saying. Now you can receive this and you can walk and please God. Every good, loving relationship forces us to say, how can I benefit the other person? But notice, he says, you didn't have to make it up. It didn't just come out of thin air. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. Jesus tells us how we can love him back. Obedience, right? 1 John 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are a total pain in the neck. No, my translation says, and his commandments are not burdensome. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a reward. As you obey God, he reveals more of himself to you. Progressive revelation. Husbands, wives, you know that? You know as you love your wife. I mean, Kevin, have you noticed you've been married to about 7 different women, but only to one? They change. You probably hadn't changed. You're like different camouflage patterns, right? I mean, guys were pretty simple. We're like, oh, you got a new pair of sweatpants and a flannel shirt. You know, girls, you know, they wake up in the morning, sneak off into the bathroom, and all this banging and clanking, and an hour later, just this stunning, gorgeous woman comes out, and you're like, oh my God, hello, where have you been, right? There's mystery, there's always this newness in your relationship with the Lord. But he says, my commandments are not burdensome. When you read the Bible, are you looking for loopholes? Are you looking to just do the lowest common denominator? Are you trying to skirt it? Or are you going, oh, I want to walk in this, I want to do this. God says I can do this, so I am going to do it. When I came to the Lord and came to my church, I was going to disprove to all those mind-numb idiot Christians that this book didn't work. And I was going to live, I'm going to try this book out. Joke's on me. They threw me the keys, said, all right, clean toilets, you'll get to teach once in a while. And I'm here today, 18 years later. But the Lord's commandments aren't burdensome, guys. There's a want to in there that you read that stuff and you're like, gosh, we can do this. I tell people, you know, live a life of rebellion. Get married and go to church. Right? That's rebellion these days. We're going to get to the juicy part. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Have you ever asked God, what's his will for you? Well, right here. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Big word for time to clean up, little piggy. Oh. Sanctification, it's the process in which God creates the image of Christ in you. Some of you guys know, you may have failed science like I did, where you know you learned that a diamond starts off as what? Lump of coal. And how do you make that thing beautiful? Heat it, pressure it, and then cut it. Guess what? Those are the same techniques God uses on us because we're in the rough and we need some external circumstances to come in and create the image of God in us. Sanctification. Now, although salvation is free, sanctification will cost you everything. And you military guys understand what? Embrace the suck because it's going to save your life. The more you sweat in training, the less you will bleed in battle, right? And not only will it save your life, but the people's lives around. If I came and jumped in the pool to save Hunter from drowning, he'd just be like, no, I'll take my chances. You know? Fat floats better, actually. So I had a hard... I went diving once, lost my diving belt, and I couldn't retrieve it. It's too fat. Anyways. Free jokes, by the way. So this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Ah, big word there. Sexual immorality. It's any sexual behavior outside of the marriage covenant. God has designed one man for one woman and to enjoy sexual union within that covenant after the wedding, right? There's no being married in the eyes of God. It's called go get a piece of paper. It's called follow the law of the land. It's called wait till you're married. And it's between one man and one woman, one biologically born man, one biologically born woman. We got to specify that in today's culture. But what you will understand is the purpose of that sexual union is, number one, to produce tax write-offs. I mean, offspring, right? To replenish the earth. But the other side of it is God made it for enjoyment. Anyone not figure that out yet? Right, right. Very good. And God created it for us to enjoy. And he says, this is how you enjoy it till it's absolutely full. And it's in a committed relationship. Because what it is, it's the very glue within a committed relationship, a covenant relationship, that bonds it together. For some of you guys who've talked to me about marriage, and we just have a suggestion in our camp that when you fight with your spouse, do it naked. You'll realize how important the fight is real fast. But then when you're done fighting, take it to the next step. Don't let Satan drive a wedge between you two, right? It's important that that is expressed consensually within the covenant relationship. But God has designed your spouse to meet all your needs in that area. You know, when young men and young women are pretending they want to get married to each other and they'll try to hyper-spiritualize it and I'll be like, well, what do you like about them? And they're like, well, they have a nice personality. I'm like, well, do you want to, you know? And they're like, no. Why would God make you marry someone you don't physically desire? Right, right. So maybe it's not God's will. I mean, God should give you those rose-colored glasses for each other. I mean, that's God's will to enjoy each other. So God has designed your spouse not to just meet all your other needs. Your spouse will also offset all your weaknesses too. God will give you a woman that, or a man that isn't exactly like you. If you've watched our marriage, we're opposites in every level, but it works, right? And in that, God gives you who you need. You know, like, my wife was gone for 3 weeks. It was tough. That kitchen counter got real cluttered. The magic counters stopped working. The magic laundry baskets didn't get empty. It was rough. So what I did for dinner most nights is just go to the deli and just, how am I going to load the dishwasher? I haven't done it in 3 or 4 months, you know, like, yeah, God gave me someone I needed because there's, I can teach a great Bible study. Some days I can't get my shoes on right. So, so let me ask you guys who are single and girls, are you waiting or preparing for marriage? What's the difference? Let me ask you another question. Are you marryable? How would a woman or a man be better off with you? It's another good question to ask ourselves. What's the difference between dating, and we use a term in-house called courtship. What's the difference? Some people will say, well, it's just semantics. Not at all. Dating is just this. You're having sex. There's a term that has replaced marriage. People will be engaged for 7 years. Oh, this is my fiance. Oh, this is the person you gave what we call a shut the heck up ring. And you've been stringing them along for 4 years because you're not really ready to commit to them because your relationship has been on pause since you've become sexually active. And now you're just dragging it out till it's going to fizzle out. Then we don't have to pay for the expense of divorce. That's the way the world has really defined that time of espousal, which biblically we practice courtship, which is far more deliberate. Courtship is two people, they are planning for marriage. And understand this, Christian, a successful courtship doesn't have to end in marriage. You can go through this courtship process where you guard your heart and you don't get physically involved and you kind of vet each other. And then you realize, hey, this isn't the person for me. You can walk away and go, that was a successful courtship, right? Because this is the person you're going to spend hopefully the rest of your life with. I was telling another young guy, I said, my courtship, my marriage counseling, my pastor just said to me, he says, I'm going to just break you two up now. I'm going to throw everything at you. If I can get you guys to split up now, then it'll save us all a lot of time and money. And all he really did is just say, just tell your wife everything that you just told me. Really? Yeah, be transparent, bro. Tell her all your dirt. He says, if she sticks around, it's got to be the Lord. Because I had some dirt. Yeah. You know, my wife, oh, I just love him. You know, she said this, I just can't see it in you. That's a good sign. You know, when the Lord has worked, you know, when they say, I just can't picture you doing that. Praise the Lord, I did all my sin before camera phones, guys. Be careful what you put on the internet. It's always on the internet forever. So, yeah, praise God. 90s, we're good. You'll just never see the pictures in my 90s. So, let's keep going. You know, Song of Songs tells us, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir or awaken love until it pleases. And you guys understand that the minute as a young person you get sexually active, it's like eating one potato chip. I proved that yesterday. I ate all the chips. Right? Yeah. I had a food hangover this morning. I was like, oh, man, party too hard yesterday. I shouldn't have had that other bratwurst. But it can control you. You can go into flesh drive when you awaken that passion. And it's such a strong passion that God says only do this within your marriage because it'll keep you together. Usually, too, you get married young, and when you're young, you look the best. And you're also broke, so you have nothing better to do. I don't know about you, but we couldn't afford cable or internet when we first got married. We found other ways of entertainment, right? So God has designed it that way. Here you go, guys. Have fun. But sexual immorality is a can of worms because just like it's that glue in that covenant relationship, it also binds you to the other person. It's like taking two strips of paper and gluing them together and then trying to separate them after the glue dries. What happens? You have shreds of paper on each piece. Same thing when you are sexually active. You've bonded on a spiritual level on a soulish level with somebody, and that person will always be with you. Why drag that into your marriage? You know, I encourage people as they're dealing with sexual temptation. I said, well, as you're tempted sexually, pray for your spouse. But I'm not married. I'm like, well, someday you will be, so start praying for him now. I think I'm here today because my wife prayed for me one day before we even met each other. She just said she was mad at God. She wasn't married, couldn't find the right guy. And she's like, Lord, just kill my husband. I think I remember that day. I walked with a limp from there on out. He says, okay, you know, sent the whale, swallowed me up, spit me out at Nineveh. And she's like, oh, he's perfect. Okay. So understand, you can pray future tense. And here's the thing. Satan's not going to tempt you if you're praying, right? Resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee from you. But also, too, within human relationships, within the body of Christ, within believers, it also tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have no business being involved with a woman or a man who is not a born-again Christian. Second, you have no business being involved with somebody who's not on the same level spiritually as you are. You don't want to be involved with someone who's spiritually immature. We don't have the luxury of living an agricultural lifestyle, but if you were to take two separate farm animals, like a ox and a horse, they couldn't plow a field together properly because they walk at different rates. They pull at different rates. And all they would do is bristle and chafe each other as they were trying to do their work. And so just as Genesis says that God created for man a helpmeet, right? This person is going to go with you in your faith walk, and you want somebody who's just as eager as you to serve the Lord. You guys understand what missionary dating is, right? I hope not. But you know the concept where you think you're the only person that's going to reach that person for Jesus, and so you're going to date them into the kingdom of heaven, right? And you'll justify it. You'll be Fred Flintstone. Yeah, but I'm totally sharing Jesus with them. And so someday they're going to get saved. I'm like, well, you're already 5, 6 years, 8 years into your walk, and now you're going to marry a baby Christian. So how long is it going to take for them to mature? See, missionary marriage will always lead to, or rather missionary dating will lead to missionary marriage, where once you get married, they'll put their guard down and then drag you down, and you're going to spend the rest of your marriage just trying to limp them into your walk with God. That's no fun either. Your only ministry at the time will just be salvaging your marriage. I've seen it time and time again. Understand this, Christian. God will raise up a spouse for you. It's not your job to raise up your spouse. It's God's job, right? And he'll find someone just as weird and goofy as you are, okay? God has resources you don't. You don't have to go look around. You don't have to play the field. You don't have to be on, you know, carnal vomitous, fleshy bag of pus, dating sites, things like that, unequally yoked. You know, there's all these carnal ways to get Christians to hook up, and you don't need it. The Holy Spirit knows your need and when you're ready, and he'll bring someone who's already raised up. You know, my wife and I, you know the story. We met the old-fashioned way on the internet, pre-MySpace. That's way back, right? We were talking about that yesterday. Yeah, I was like, yeah, the old days of chat rooms. Ooh, that's like 2001, 2002 era. That caused us to just develop verbally. Just we would talk about ourselves, you know. We just kind of poured out our hearts, shared scripture. But I never told my wife to leave her family or her home or quit going to school or any of that. I told her, I said, hey, if this is the Lord, go talk to your pastor, talk to your mom, talk to your dad. You know, because she was living 600 miles away from me. And so one day she just packed up. Everyone said, God bless. She came up to St. Paul where my home church was. And we were doing our marriage counseling. We were both teaching in children's ministry. We're doing our interns program. So the Lord was raising us up at the same rate. See, she was a Christian older than me in the Lord, but she wasn't matured in the Lord. And so I'm a baby Christian and I'm growing and I'm spurring her on. And she never went to a church that really lifted up the Bible. So she's like, where's all this information from? I'm like, it's in the Bible. And she's like, I've never read it like that. And she was excited. And we were both just Bible junkies. And we just wanted to serve the Lord together. And so it was a really fun process. You can trust God knows what you need. Let's keep going here. Verse 4. It says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of what? Self-control. It says here, you should know how to possess your own vessel. You're a vessel of righteousness. You were saved for a purpose, not for uncleanness or lewdness. As you grow and mature in God, you're not to be flesh-driven anymore. Hopefully the Holy Spirit comes in you and you realize there's some things that need to go and some things need to come in there. But ideally, is you are now set apart for the Lord's purpose. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, young guys, I desire you shouldn't get married. Just serve the Lord. He says, well, that's not scripture. He says, that's just my opinion. Because, you know, if we all obeyed that, there'd be no one here today, because nobody would have gotten married and had children. But he was lifting up the idea of, if you're serving the Lord, you should as a single just be rocking out. There should be more ministry coming out of singles than married people. Because married people, you got a lot of stuff to be, you're tired. There's a lot of downtime when you're married and have family. It's like, especially when you're, you know, for us, you know, pastoral family, and I got two jobs, and it's like, I don't got time to do any of that. You know, like COVID was great with that quarantine. I changed the ballast, cleaned some things. I'm like, wow, where did that go? They had just dust on everything in the basement. I'm like, wow, I haven't been down here in a while. Gave me a little break to catch up on our building. But he says, know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. It says that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. Sexual sin does play out and have consequence, doesn't it? Anyone here come from a broken family where there was adultery or fornication in there? Right. It doesn't just affect the wife or the husband. It affects the children. It breaks down the relationships that God has said this is where the trust needs to be ultimate. And oftentimes in marriages where there's been fornication and adultery, that there's a lack of trust. Even when you marry someone who has a past of fornication or sexual sin, you're going to still be suspicious because they were not guarding that part of their life. And sometimes that sin stains. And that's where Satan comes in. Satan loves to destroy the core unit of the family, because that's the core of society, is the family. Everything starts in the family and pours out into the church, thus pours out into the community, thus pours out into the nation as a whole. Look at where we're at as a country. We have all these lofty morals and ideals and all these statements and mottos, but, you know, we're talking about the Constitution. Well, who listens to that anymore? Who under 30 has ever read the Constitution? But that's an external document that was built for a moral, God-fearing people. Those people don't exist anymore. And so same with the Greek culture at this time is the family units had fallen apart. The Roman Empire never was conquered. It crumbled from within because it was given over to sexual sin. It was given over to venereal disease. It was given over to all these pagan practices, and it broke down, and God had to judge them, right? When homosexuality and promiscuity, and right now, how many people are married these days? Less than 40% of all couples in America are married. That's just the hallmark saying this is where we're at as far as God's judgment's concerned, right? There's a moral rot that's in the heart of mankind, and God will get to the point where he goes, look, we can't fix this, and he needs to start judging. He says, don't let any man defraud, right? Be careful. There is no such thing as that victimless crime. You don't want the most valuable relationship you and I are ever going to have is going to be our spouse. You don't want any secrets, right? You don't want to be sulking around each other's back. You know, I kind of joke, you know, when you're on Facebook, you can see the cheating, or the people who have survived cheating, they have the joint accounts or the joint emails because somebody doesn't trust the other one. Not that you shouldn't have transparency. There should always be that transparency. You should be able to not have to passcode your phones, and you should be able to look in each other's email boxes or even when I have conversations with females, I always tell my wife what we talked about. I mean, there's just going to be no surprises. You know, I don't want to put myself in a position where a scandal will erupt or something was said that was inappropriate. So, but usually here's how it'll play out. As the trust breaks down, hearts get hardened. I mean, coming from a bad family background, I didn't have any desire for marriage because I saw it being painful. The best marriages were kind of just limping along. And you know how people talk about marriage these days? Like, well, you don't understand. It gets worse from here. Really? Maybe yours did. Like, did you buy the house and just stop mowing the lawn and vacuuming the floor? Like, same thing in your marriage. Like you got work to do. You want to date? Get married. Date in your marriage, you know? Put some work into it. But then kids will stop trusting the parents. You know, if you've been through that as a child, you understand you can't really, you know, if your dad or your mom cheated on the spouse, you're like, I'm not going to trust this guy or this girl. But then what happens too, let's say, usually for men, when the men get popped, when they get exposed and when they get outed, what they'll start to do is they'll start to live a life of appeasement towards their family. And they'll start buying their family all sorts of stuff. But then the mom will take the leadership role because he's made a mistake and she's never let him off the hook. And so mom will start wearing the pants and dad will just give in to her because he feels guilty for something he did in year one or year two of the marriage. And he sets this tone. And then the wives are going to start resenting their husbands because he's abdicated and he knows he's guilty. And now they're frustrated because there's no leadership in the home. And I've seen this happen just because someone made a mistake year one or year two into their marriage. It'll set the tone for the rest of the marriage. And couples today, you'll find that if you've been married for X amount of time, all your problems are just unresolved problems from those first couple years. You know, this book will teach you how to navigate those problems because you'll realize real quick when you're married, you have what? Married problems. And when you're single, you have single problems. Hunter had single problems. He brought two pizzas over to my house. He wasn't sure which one to eat first, so he ended up eating both. Remember those days, guys, where you didn't have to share? I got married. My wife and I went and got burgers and fries, and I said, order what you want. She orders like a napkin and a straw. Oh, I'll just eat some of yours. Whoa, time out. Well, you have a lot. I'm like, right. I do, because I need a lot. The burger fry ratio is, right? Okay. I'm like, you're married to me and I work and you can order whatever you want, but I just want a few. Throw them away. Or better yet, I will eat what you don't eat. So what I learned to do is let her order first. Then you order around, right? You know, or because you know I watch, she'll order stuff. I'm like, oh, she's not going to like that. And so what I'll do is I'll just pace myself and she'll just look at mine like, what did you get? And you know, you just do the plate change. And then at the end, like, you're like, our argument was, why did you let the fries get cold before you decided you didn't want to eat more? Why didn't you decide up front you weren't going to eat them and you should have just kicked them over to me right off the bat? That's my marriage problems. They're good problems to have. All right, amen. So let's keep going here. Verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And holiness what? Is just completeness, right? Holiness is a byproduct of walking in obedience to the Lord. As you're doing what God has told you, your life starts to become complete again. You'll find satisfaction and fulfillment. It's not that holiness is like you start to glow or you hover when you walk, or you walk around with your fingers crossed. None of that. Holiness is just, your life starts to fall together. But notice it says, verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is a command of God. He takes the marriage bed and the marriage relationship and the family unit very seriously. And he says, these are my commands. And if you don't live by God's commands, you're rejecting God. But he's given you what? The Holy Spirit. He's not given you an unclean spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And he's given you the Holy Spirit because you need the Holy Spirit in your marriage. You need the Holy Spirit to be single. You need the Holy Spirit to wait tables. You need the Holy Spirit to change diapers. Right? That's what God has given you. You need a helper. So let's go down a little rabbit trail. Let's say you've been a dirty little piggy in your BC days. Or maybe as a Christian, you've been a little piggy. It happens. Christians fall into sexual sin. It happens. Psalm 119:9. I encourage you to read the whole psalm. Psalm 119 is great because it's all about dirty little boys. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, how can an old lady cleanse her way? How can an old man? How can a young man? Oh, because you know what you're all about. Right here. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's the key. Get into your word. Let the word of God wash over you. Just as you know, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, husbands, wash your wives with the water of God's word. See, you and I, we're a bride. We're the bride of Christ. And what does he do? He washes us with his word. He knows what he got into with us. He knew we were dirty little piggies, but he has conflict resolution. It's called the blood of Jesus. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the word of God. And as you just get into your word and meditate and spend time with him, you start to become like him. And you get a new heart, right? When the Holy Spirit comes in you, you don't have that wicked heart. You have this heart that Christ has taken the throne on. And now you have the ability to conquer these besetting sins. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This church had some love going on. He says, I don't need to tell you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That is what Christianity is God teaches you and I to love. He doesn't teach us to win arguments. He doesn't teach us to win trivia contests. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? We get in love with information. Love edifies, but knowledge puffs up. We're not here to just, you know, get into arguments and clash. And it happens. But ultimately, the world looks at us and sees us and tells us if we're genuine by what? By our love. And the whole cumulative effect of Christianity is God takes unlovable people, throws them in a church, throws them in a family, throws them in a room together and says, now learn how to love. Sometimes you get thrown in a church situation where there's people there that aren't lovable. If you're in a church that there's no lovable people, you're it. Just think of how unlovable you were at one or are, you know? God doesn't call us to love lovable people. He calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us. But the minute we're born again, this love comes into our heart. And that spirit becomes a teacher, right? Remember Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to give you a teacher. I'm going to give you a helper. You know why? Because we need comfort. We need to be taught and we need to be helped. Now, keep in mind, guys, the early church did not have the luxury of Family Christian Bookstore. They didn't have Bibles printed. They didn't have, they had handwritten letters, portions of letters that were passed about. They had the Old Testament, maybe, written, translated into their language, maybe. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have literacy like we do. This is all good stuff, but not everybody had access. It still goes on today. In China, they have one page of a Bible in some churches. God understood that, but God put that Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach us. He doesn't just give us rules. Some of you guys maybe think Christianity is just a bunch of rules. I went to that church. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you're like, well, what do we do here? Well, we don't. That's what we do here. We don't. And if you do, you're going to hell. I'm like, oh boy. And they were right. They really were. Because I was going to hell. But their rules only pointed out that I was already going to hell. Breaking those rules didn't send me there. I was already condemned out of the chute, right? Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned. He sent the Old Testament. He sent the law as a schoolmaster to prepare his people, saying, you cannot get to heaven by your own good works. You're not going to stand on the scale someday and God's going to weigh you and go, wow, you did better than the guy you sat next to in church all those years. No. He says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. It's like a chain. Anyone break a motorcycle chain, it doesn't end well. So the point being here is God has this new covenant where he even tells them, back in Jeremiah, I'll read this, in Jeremiah 31 for you note takers, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So when the Holy Spirit comes into you, I mean, the first thing you'll experience is the cleanliness that the Holy Spirit provides. Remember that day where you're just like, just the burdens were gone, you were clean, you were forgiven, you had your conscience was right with God? You've been forgiven. You're on this path of restoration. But something clicks inside of you that day when the Holy Spirit is in you. There's a will to, there's a want to, and this early church, having fragmented copies of God's written word, survived hundreds of years of persecution. We are all here today because of that early church. What helped them survive with less resources? They had no internet. They had no cell phones. How can you even do ministry without Facebook these days, right? They had devotion. They had a singleness of their heart and their mind that they are going to serve their Lord and Savior with what information he's given them. You'll find that just one day, one thing you could get away with, and then the next day the Lord's like, no, you can't get away with that anymore. You can't do that anymore. You'll find there will be a distaste for the things of the past life. Or as God's calling you to step up your game as a Christian, he says, I don't want you watching those movies. I don't want you listening to that music. I don't want you hanging out with that person. You got to say goodbye to him or her. You've got to put some things off and put some things on. And you're like, where did I see that? Or have you had the opportunity to have that scripture verse beamed into your head and you've never read it before? That's great. You feel like you're hearing voices. And then if you acted on it, it probably saved your life. But that's the Holy Spirit. He whispers to us. Now, we do have the luxury of the Bible, and God has given it to us because there's a lot of noise and a lot of chatter out there these days. Satan doesn't want you to hear that still small voice, so it's important you do know your word and that you obey your word. See, the Holy Spirit will never tell you anything that contradicts this. You'll never have special knowledge. You'll never have some fast track, some inroad that only you possess. No, God's real clear about how he wants us to live, and this is the way it is. But listen to that voice. The other thing, the Bible does say we have pastor teachers. And there's a lot of rebellious Christians out there who won't go to church or be taught because they're insubordinate. I don't need the Bible. I don't need a teacher. I'm my own pastor. I'm my own source of wisdom. But you look at their life. But the thing is, as a teacher, my job is to make my job obsolete. Right? I just want to push the person into the word more. I want people to be able to initiate their own faith walk. And I remember a letter I received years back from my pastor. He sent it out to all the other pastors that were in our fellowship. And he says, hey guys, the reason I made you guys pastors is I don't need to babysit you anymore. He says, I don't need to tell you to love your wives and go to work and read your Bible and pray. I don't need to tell you that stuff anymore. He says, now I have more time to tell the young guys what to do. But you guys now go out and do it where you're at. You know, I still have a very good, healthy relationship with my pastor, but I joke with him. I stop, reading his books and listening to his teachings. I listen to him and follow along, but I got into his library one day and I just started taking notes and pocketing tapes. And I'm like, oh, I got the source material. And that's exactly what he wanted to see. Is you just push people into the arms of Jesus. You kind of just spin them. Like, remember the plate spin game? Put it on the stick, go to the next one. And that's what we do is you want to make yourself obsolete, because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man. And it's not the Pope and it's not a priest. It's Jesus Christ. Everybody has the same access to the throne room of grace. You just got to teach people how to find the door some days. And once you get them there, you go to the next person and the next person. Here's a story, Mark 12. Then one day the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them all well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first command. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There's only two things you need to do. Just treat people the way you want to be treated. You'll be a great Christian. But better yet, love God. Receive the love of God. Isn't that some, our pride gets in the way to receive love. I'm unworthy. I'm too unworthy to be a Christian. Oh, shush. Are you too unworthy to use a lawyer? Are you too, think of just a practical, there's things out there, there's tools out there we have, and our greatest need is salvation, because one thing is for certain for all of us is what? We're going to a funeral. At least once. You'll get there on time. It'll be your own. Every one of us is going to face death someday. And you need to make that decision now, because there's no purgatory. There's no saints praying for you on this side of eternity to get you out of that. No, it doesn't work that way. You need to solidify that deal today. Love God because he loved you, because he died on the cross for your sins. He did something no one else will ever do for you. No one else can do for you. He took death upon himself. He died, and for 3 days he laid there dead, and he came back the third day to show you, you will be resurrected. Talk about that next week. Our greatest fear is death, folks. Isn't it? It's our greatest fear. Everything going on in our world today, this whole COVID-19 nonsense, it's all just a manifestation of the fear of death. People won't leave their homes because they're terrified. People won't, I like watching the smokers pull their masks down to smoke. I don't need cable. I just watch. I'm like, wow, people are crazy. But it's just a manifestation of the fear of death. You can't pick the day you're going to die. You can't even pick how you're, you can kind of pick how you're going to die. Like that's why I live on Lake Superior. There's no sharks. He's got pictures of sharks. He swam a shark. Why would you do that? I'm not going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute. I won't do that either. I don't even get on ladders. It's a perfectly good aircraft. Oh, yeah. Well, I worked with aircraft mechanics, and they never used torque wrenches because they said if it's not calibrated, we get sued, so we just don't use them. They calculated elbows, right? And I'm just like, holy buckets, guys. But one thing you're guaranteed in an airplane flight is what? A landing. Same thing as a believer. If you're alive today, there's going to be a point where you will no longer be alive, and you need to be ready for that day. And that relationship with the Lord starts today. That forgiveness of sins, that promise of eternal life and abundant life starts today. Because Paul writes, he says, you know what Paul writes to the Corinthian church? Corinthian church is the worst church in the whole universe. And he says, but the love of Christ constrains us. That's your porn filter, right? That's the reason you stop smoking, stop swearing, stop stealing, stop doing whatever your thing is because you love Jesus. I mean, when I met my wife, I was compelled now to go back to the gym and brush my teeth and sober up and, right? It's easier to do something for someone than for some abstract concept. I mean, even you guys are soldiers. God and country motivated you, but payday motivated you even more. I mean, you still work for a paycheck because you knew the return. And as Christians, when you know the return that Christ loved you and you love him, hey, now it's time. It now becomes the get to. You don't have to. Let's keep motoring on here. Verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He's not correcting him at this point. He's telling him, tune it up, take it to the next level. He says, keep up your good work. See, the problem within this culture is the Greeks did not like manual labor. And so that crept into the early church. We're going to get into our conduct in the workplace here. But what happened was the super spiritual Christians emerged and they were waiting for the return of Jesus and they were returning for the rapture. And their job was to sit around and eat all your food and drink all your water and take up all your oxygen until Jesus came back. They were sponges. That happens in church today, doesn't it? But he gives them some simple instructions. Verse 11 says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. See, when you're laying around doing nothing, what happens? You start gossiping and blah, blah, blahing. And anyone ever go to Burger King at 9 in the morning? The town council meets, you know, the 12 old guys, you know, Dirk, you know, do something. Go, don't you got a lawn to mow? But it says lead a quiet life. You know, unquiet people are what? Noisy. Drama people, right? Oh, the drama. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You ever feel like you've got to be the guy that has to say something to every wrong that's ever said? You're fighting every war on Facebook, and you know you're correcting everybody. You're just a banging clong, just gong. Like remember the gong show, us old guys? Just gongs are horrible, horrible instruments. Just rah, 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 just it's awful. But one thing, Christian, you got to remember, a glib tongue is not a sign of leadership. If you want to preach to somebody, preach to yourself first. If you want to be upset about someone's sin, be upset about yours. I think our plates are full if we look at our own. But then he goes on to say, mind your own business. You know what that means in Greek? It means mind your own business. I'm saving you thousands on Bible college here today. Stay in your own lane, right? Like I said, each of us have plenty to work on. Our plates are full with personal sanctification. But you cannot keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your eyes on someone else's sin at the same time. You can't. So just stay focused on the Lord. Show the other guys around you how it's done. Don't tell them how it's done. Some of you military guys, there's always the rag and clipboard guy. Yeah, he learned how to smoke in the military so he could do less work. You meet that? Maybe. You know what I'm talking about, right? And he's just minding your own business, taking it just, yeah. There's always that guy. But don't be that guy as a Christian. You don't have to go around and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin, not you. You know, there's a time to get involved in someone's life, but you need to walk with them. You need to restore them. There is a time. But in that, the Lord will show you another person's flaw and sin so you can pray for them. Be praying for one another. You don't need to go around being critical and criticized. I mean, they know it. Matthew 7, you guys know this one. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, the Lord allows those planks in your and I's eyes to learn how to remove them properly. And precisely, then you can now get involved with someone else's life and go, this is how I overcame this personal sin. In the recovery group, you have the 12th step. Help others recover. If you don't help others recover, you yourself won't recover. And so God will allow you to get victory and struggle so that you can now have empathy and you can instruct others as well. But you got to show people how they're done, how it's done. Finally, it says, work with your own hands. Do your very best and commit the rest. God will give you the skills needed to provide for yourself and the needs for others. Sometimes you got to work two jobs. Sometimes you got to work five. You know, I was discipled by a pastor who worked five jobs, went to night school and pastored a church and raised two or three kids. He never slept. He's like a vampire. But you got 12 hours in a day to get something done, right? There's the 8-hour workday. What's that? And in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In Titus, he says, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others, that they will not be unproductive. He even has to rewrite this in the next epistle in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received for us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example on how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are as such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's guys in this room that I had to teach how to go to work every day, and now they make more money than me. Jerk.
Can I take that class?
Ask Marcus, he'll teach you. You know what he came to me? He says, why didn't you tell me this 4 years ago? I said, I did. That's how much would that be? That's a lot of thousands of dollars you missed out on. But God has created us to work, to be productive, to be fruitful, to bless others, right? Every man needs to provide for his own and provide for the needs of others. That's why God's given you the job, right? And if you find yourself lacking, get on your knees and pray it in. But just think, if everybody worked and tithed in every church in America, like what the church could get done with those resources. I could go to the Bahamas on missions more. But two results of this admonition, really, you're going to be different from the people around you. And you're going to have all your needs met. The world's watching us. If we really believe Jesus was coming back, how hard would we be working to get people saved, to use the resources and be shrewd to use those resources for the kingdom purposes? God didn't just put us here to work, but to use that money to influence people, to use our resources. You can do simple things. Bring two lunches to work. Bring sodas with you wherever you go. I mean, there's always, man, I'd use every hook. Like I was back in St. Paul on Thursday last week for this funeral, and it was the last night they meet in the parks. They go to Como Park every year, and for the summer they have outdoor church, and it's part outreach. And my pastor says, I'll bring the ice cream. There's a stinking ice cream truck there. He rented the whole truck, and it wasn't just that cheap Blue Bunny stuff. This guy was hand-churning this all week. Oh, come get it. Well, why are you giving it away? Because salvation's a free gift. Jesus paid for it all. He just uses every hook or crook to get people into the arms of Jesus, right? And I believe the Lord will replace that money. Those are like $7 ice cream cones. And what do you have in your hand you can use to bring someone closer to Jesus? God will bless it. Don't think that there's no resources out there. God has them. God has an ability to provide for you and through you. And part of how I disciple men and women is entrepreneurship. Start your own business. If God's given you a goofy idea, it is probably God. And you're never going to get rich working for someone else. I mean, God may ask you to work for somebody else to speak truth in their life, but in all reality, you know, I started my business with a $20 track phone, a fraudulent food stamp trade, and $170 in cash. And I started making $2,400 a month, making hand-built business cards. I'd sit and cut those things out every night, and then I had a MySpace account. And I just figured it out as I went. And the Lord just says, I'm going to teach you, man. You're like, okay. Well, you may meet some of my friends that I learned on. But it's been 13 years. I've never advertised. I just use social media contacts and word of mouth. I use the same methods that I did when I was a unlicensed pharmaceutical representative. And I did all that before cell phones and the internet. I use the same skill set I did back for the world and for Satan and hell that I do for my business and my church and my ministry today. Have you noticed all the signs out front? No. No, I don't even buy signs for our church. People don't even know the name of our church in our community because I don't care. Right? I want them to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not Calvary Chapel. I mean, I like it and I get it, but the only people that have found us because of Calvary were people that went to other Calvaries, and they're like, oh, okay, you're on the map. Great. But the reality is I want them in this book and into the arms of Jesus, and they'll find us. God will send them to us. God will set it up. But God has bigger resources, and so He gives us these instructions. This is the will of God for our life.